We all start off really weak and really small, and we stay and we stay that way. Yep, very true, very true. So, all righty. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Looked like it was Kenny's hand at first. So they, oh no, that's Martha. Okay. Very good. Well, praise the Lord for Charlotte. Thank you for those that are helping meet her needs. And she had a fall, and so maybe we'll pray that she'll be able to come tonight and see the kids' program. That would be, I'm sure she would enjoy that a lot. So that'd be nice. Yes. Okay. Okay, yes. So let's continue to pray for Michael. Just be able to stop coughing, so be able to get some sleep. Okay, we'll do that. See that hand, Samantha? Okay, all right. So thanks for that update. We're looking, Dawson, Samantha looking to get an apartment, so still in that search. So pray for that. I thought I saw another hand. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. We're glad to see you today. So, very good. Yes. Oh, yeah. Yes, Steve. Yeah, pray for Elizabeth's sister, Joanna, for salvation. And we have an opportunity to meet several of her sisters at Christmas time that I haven't seen in some time. The both of them are unsaved, so pray that we'll be a witness and pray for us as we travel. We'll be heading out to South Carolina on Monday and coming back on by next Saturday. So appreciate your prayers for us. Yes, Angie. Okay, all right, let's continue to pray for Angela's finger to heal and then also for their travel plans. We'll bring them back safely. I think I'm missing a hand. Yes, Jenny? Okay. So in the same family. Okay, wow. Yeah, okay. So pray for Charlie's brother, diagnosed with skin cancer, and his wife is needs a liver transplant. So pray for those needs. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. Oh. Okay. All right. Wow. So pray for Brody and Braum's recovery from sickness and And then also pray for this Caleb Simpson, the CLC that has been diagnosed with cancer, so that young age. So pray God meet that need. Yes, Elson? Okay, all right, so let's continue to pray for Lee Bell and recovering from knee surgery. That's a long process. So. All right. Anyone else to add to these? Oh, yes.
Cutting into her, which is, but it was, she had like, they took it out again and then happened, she had an allergic reaction and stuff, and all the medicines and stuff. So anyway, she is home, but please, her name is Sherry Jones.
Okay.
She's 45, she's a great nurse, but I got a couple of people with her family, but.
Okay, my. Okay, wow. So. Okay, let's pray for Sherry Joe. Had throat surgery, a niece, and lots of complications. So pray for her healing. So. All right, very good. Anyone to add to these? Yes, Martha? Okay, mine. Jessica. Okay, so that's quite a story to recap here. pray for Jessica. Was shot in a home invasion, you might say, and has lost her four kids to foster care. So, Lord knows the need there, and not a Christian. Okay, we can pray for God to use all this. It's the mercy of the Lord to stir up someone's life and bring them to a place where they're willing to seek the answers for eternal questions. So, all right, anyone else? I'm thankful that I'm not being responded to. Someone in need of prayer even now. So, okay. All right. If that is everything, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we're beginning an introduction or ending an introduction to the book of Philippians. And we saw how God used the Apostle Paul to start the church at Philippi. And we looked at the political nature of that city being a colony of the Romans. And they were very proud of their citizenship and their rights. And all of that kind of factors into the details that are given to us here in Acts 16. And we see that God directed them to a lady, a seller of purple, who God opened her heart and she received the gospel. And yet there was great opposition. And that's where we left it. They were in the stocks. And that may have, you know, sometimes if you've been put in the stocks, sometimes you think God's left you. And yet that's not the way they felt. In the blackest of midnight here, in the darkness here, Paul and Silas prayed. And the words that are used there for praying are the very words that are used for singing the Psalms. So they were, what was going through their mind was the Scripture. And they were praying the Scripture back to God. And they sang praises. This idea here of singing praises is the Hallel. So they were singing Psalm 112 through Psalm 118. And so it's kind of a neat Psalms to look over. I didn't do that in terms of detail and how that might have, what might have encouraged them along the way. And we see that God provides gospel deliverance. There's an element here that it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Not happenstance, not coincidentally, but suddenly. God began to move. Many times, I think about the Christmas story that we're going to talk about today. 400 years of waiting. And all of a sudden, when God moves in and he begins to move his plan, it's almost, they were kind of like in a dream. And so it's like, it's here. The promise has arrived. This aspect. And yet, even knowing that, they still had to wait. Jesus, that was just the birth. And then there's the 30 years of Jesus' life. And then his death. And we're still waiting for the full coming of what God's going to do. But when it comes, it's going to come suddenly. And God's deliverance is going to be here. And God has promised it. And so what we have here in miniature form, what he's done in their lives, is what he's going to do for his church ultimately. There's going to be a great earthquake. And it says, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And so you have this element here of, I think there's a picture of salvation in some sense. Because how is it pictured that Lydia's heart, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And so he's in this aspect of he's working here, and now in the very physical, tangible way, he is opening the prison doors, and everyone's bands are being loosed. And so this is what God does in salvation. It says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. It would have been a whole lot better for him to die by his own sword than to die the way that he would have died for losing any of those that were out of his captives. And no doubt this man, think about what was his interaction with Paul and Silas. He's the keeper of the prison. He's the guy who's in charge. He's the one who gave the orders. We're going to put him in the stocks. We're going to put him down in the basement, okay? Paul and Silas, all they do is just be quiet. Let's just stand still and see the justice of God. Because God's justice is that very thing. And that's something that I'm going through and I'm writing through my Bible from beginning to end. I want to mark every place of the justice of God. And it is a very, very reoccurring theme. And the justice of God is always when he takes someone else's, their instrument of cruelty, and he takes it and just allows it to take place upon themselves. God, all God has to do to punish evil people is allow them to sin and to commit their wickedness, and it brings it upon their own head. And the pit that they have dug, they have fallen into. And here, this would be quintessential justice. He draws his sword and takes his own life. But Paul cared, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. What? Now, Paul and Silas, you can understand why they would stay. But everyone else stay as well? Something was going on in that prison. It's interesting. What could we have as an explanation for this? The only thing that we have is that says that the prisoners in verse 25 heard Paul and Silas. They heard their attitude. They heard their spirit. They knew that this earthquake was supernatural from God in response to these men. And this supernatural work was inside of them. You know what? There's an aspect to which the earthquake was not as miraculous as their response to their pain. The Lord was with them. And God has often used the persecution of His own people to be the very thing that draws people to Jesus Christ. Because there's something different about someone who has the Spirit of God within them, who's not afraid of death, who is not motivated by personal comfort, but by the glory of God. And so all these men, they stayed. And God is now, all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, it's wonderful. God's doing something much bigger here. He says He called for a light. We can just keep on spiritualizing all these things here. But I think the details matter. Here they're in the midnight. He's calling for a light. That's what they need. Jesus Christ is a light to the Gentiles. He sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And there's this aspect of Gentiles falling down before Jewish believers. Wicked falling down before the saved. And that's exactly what Jesus promises in Revelation chapter 2. He says, they are going to come down and fall down before you. You are going to be vindicated. The man who gloated over you, the man who may have put his foot on their neck, the man who may have kicked them, who, you know, you just never know exactly what he would have done, how he has spoken to them. Now he is completely changed. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what caused him, provoked him to ask that question? There's some communication from Paul and Silas. Maybe they were communicating to him while he was reviling them. They were speaking the gospel to him. And now he sees that the truth that they have been proclaiming is true and real. And a man that you would think, how do you do this? Let's put it in this situation. How do they choose the bouncers at the at the bar? You're talking about the soft, tender-hearted. We're talking about you're looking for the meanest, ugliest dude around, okay? And I'm sure that's probably who this guy was. He was in charge of the prison and the torture. And here he is. That's the guy that God wants to build this church around. And he trusts the Lord as a Savior. And he just, a clear gospel condensing cannot be found anywhere else in the New Testament, in some sense, right here in verse 31. It's just this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah that has been promised of the Jews. He is the true Lord, not Caesar. He is the resurrected one. He has all the authority and power over the earth as demonstrated by His resurrection. It's proven. Submit to Him. Believe on Him for eternal life. And you shall be saved. And thy house. Everyone within your sphere of influence can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he spake unto them the word of the Lord. I think about that type of phraseology in the Old Testament. The word of God. The word of Jehovah. This word of the Old Testament. And yet we know in this context, speaking the word of the Lord is the word of who? It's the word about Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's the gospel. Jesus, the man in human flesh, as we're going to look at this morning, is God Almighty. And if that ever really just, when that really hits, and it can roll over you every once in a while. He's God. When that hits you, he's just like, wow. That's incredible that he'd be willing to do this. And so it's these words of the gospel bring salvation to this entire house. It says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's interesting to me that what's the first thing that they do? The first thing he does is he preaches the word. Then they take him in verse 33 and wash their stripes. So you can imagine Apostle Paul, you can see the prioritization here. It was about, let's get the, I mean, could you get a brother some water first? could you meet my needs first? No. I want to meet your needs. And in meeting their needs, they met his need. And what a beautiful picture of gospel priority. We think about this book of Philippians is about joy. You know that acronym? Joy is Jesus, others, yourself. That's how joy happens. If you don't have a joyful life, it's because you've got that in, you've got the whole order in all mixed up. And you have to have what Philippians is talking about. This supernatural joy of the Lord that conquers the difficult situations, gives joy in the midst of frustration or pain or sadness. It cares about other people, even when you're hurting. So they were baptized and all his right away, straightway. Yes. Yep, go ahead. I think that means that they cleaned their wounds. Yeah, so they had been beaten, and I don't think it was with a whip. It's what the word that's used here is the aspect that they had these symbols of power that were rods, a bundle of rods, and they took those rods and beat them with it. So they had a lot of wounds. So that's there were some medical care there for him. And when they brought him into the house, he set meat before them. So now they're feeding him, and then they're rejoicing. Why are they rejoicing? This is the foundation right here. How do you have joy? It does not come any other way than this. Rejoicing because, and now this is the foundation of their joy, believing in God. And as soon as you put your trust in God, all of a sudden you've got something to rejoice about. And I'll say, I think about the day that I got saved. I went from at the bottom of my steps in our basement, having no strength or power to walk up those stairs because I had a burden of guilt upon me that was so powerful, so strong, overwhelming. I knew that I was not right with God. And you think, what happened from those steps? Well, I kneeled down on those steps and I prayed and I asked the Lord to save me. But in that moment, even while I was praying, I was not believing. Because I was actually praying in anger at God. Frustration. God, why won't you save me? Because I've been praying day after day after day, and I am not saved. And it was the aspect, the word of God entered into my heart like a piercing arrow, like a shaft of light. And in that moment, I realized God is true. And I knew that, what am I doing disbelieving God as if God would not save me? I believe that he will save me. And he did save me. And at that moment, I believed. And I was not overwhelmed with guilt. I was not down in sadness. I almost floated up those steps. I'm thinking, I've never felt this way before. I'm right with God. It's by faith. You just simply believe on the work that God has done for you. And their entire, do you think this man went to work that night in joy? Man, you think you got a tough job. I got to go torture people for a living. Man, that's rough. Maybe he had some sadistic pleasure, I don't know. But here's this man. Can you imagine the servants, the wife, maybe some grown children here? It says the whole house believes. They're all old enough to believe. And they're looking around thinking, man, I've never seen Dad smile like this before. Never seen him this happy. The joy, they could just see it. And they wrote it down. They marked it down. There's something happened to this man. He's got the supernatural, divine joy, just like Paul and Silas had, because he had faith. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants. And we're going to find here, not only does God provide gospel deliverance, he provides gospel wisdom. These men are the magistrates send the underlings and say, let those men go. That should teach them a lesson. They spend a night in the deep. They'll get out of here. They'll get out of town. They'll do what we say. Because these men really did not care, right or wrong. They just wanted things to be dismissed. They wanted peace in their city, and these other people were just stirring it up. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent thee, let thee go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans. Wait a second. Whoa, what? You guys aren't just traveling Jewish preachers? You guys have Roman citizenship too? That's what they prided themselves. They had to uphold this because this was their sparkling jewel. You walk outside the city, you're in Macedonia. Inside here, you're in Italy. You're in Rome here. And so this was something a great pride. If you did not allow a Roman to have a trial and you gave them a punishment that was uncondemned, then you would receive without question the same punishment that you dealt to them. They knew exactly what they were in line for. He's telling him, he says, they have cast us into prison, and now they're going to thrust us out privily or quietly, secretly? Nay. No way. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. So it seems like they were back in the prison. And probably the keeper of the prison, his house was probably right there at the prison itself. So they had never, but an aspect to it, not, we don't know the details of it, but they may have willingly, what a testimony that would be to walk right back into your jail cell. And this man giving them probably apologizing as he has to lock them back up. Probably not in the stocks though. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them. They came tenderly and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And you have to ask the question here. Paul used his Roman citizenship, brandished it in front of them. Was this something that just to say, hey, we're going to jerk these guys around? I don't think so. Do you think he could have said at any point during his beating, I'm a Roman citizen? I think I could have said that. I could have found a way to get that out of my mouth. He didn't use it to prevent the beating. There has to be a motivation here, and I think it all centers around the gospel. There was a time when Paul was going to be beaten, and he did speak up, and he prevented it, and it allowed him as part of the trial, but here he did not. There's an aspect, I think, that they did not run away from persecution. Think of, there's a greater person than Paul who willingly accepted torture, imprisonment, and abuse. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to be arrested. Willing to be beaten. Willing to be crucified for a benefit for others. There's something about that. These men were willing to go through this persecution because they had to fundamentally believe that this was what God wanted them to go through for the sake of the gospel. And that it's interesting you say, we know that they didn't know the future, but if by trusting the Lord, they lead this man to the Lord and they have a testimony of salvation here. But why would they use it now? Not just to jerk them around, but to provide protection for the new believers. Because here it is, you've got Roman, their emperor worship. If you don't worship the emperor, you're disloyal to the colony, to Rome. So there was a strong pressure here, and then there was the exception. There was many Jews here, we found out, but Jews were a protected religion in the Roman province. Christianity was not. And there's an element that they were poorly treated as the leaders, and they're thinking, you know what's going to happen? The people that we've had a chance to, the believers, what's going to happen to them? We just leave out of town, the anger is going to come. But if they know, ooh, we overstepped, we better not. I think that was going to prevent them from coming down harshly on the other believers and provide a protection for them. So I think every aspect of what he did was focused on the gospel. Can we take a verse of scripture and maybe just summarize all of Paul's motivation? For me to live is Christ. That's the motto of his life. And that's what he's going to write in Philippians. He's going to describe, because he's going to be over in Rome, writing to them. And you know where he's writing from? He's in prison again. And you know what he's going to tell them? Everything that's happening to me has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, so that all the Praetorian Guard, all the bodyguard of Caesar have heard the gospel. And they're like, he's at it again. Oh, I know. All right, so we're looking for a volunteer to get inside. No. Oh. So encouraging. What Paul demonstrates, or what I should say is what Paul teaches in Philippians, he has already demonstrated. These are not platitudes. This is real life. His life was patterned on Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in this book, he's going to talk about the needs that they have. When he comes into the very first command is in chapter 1, verse 27. He begins to deal with their need for unity and steadfastness in the face of persecution. And we're going to find out that the person that they need to imitate in the mindset that they need to have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, let's look at the incarnation. Let's look at what God has done for him. What's so fascinating in chapter 2 is you see the very same thing happen in chapter 3. He says, here's the false doctrine here of works righteousness. And here's who I thought I was with all of my blamelessness and all of my good deeds and these things. And I realized I had to count it all but loss so that I could gain Christ. Because I want to know, I want to have fellowship with him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The very process of salvation, coming to salvation, is God molding your life into the cruciform. Right here. This cross pattern must become a part of your life. You must die so that you can be made alive. That is the pattern there. And there's an aspect he says, I'm seeking for the attainment, the prize of the high calling of God. And you see this element of where was Jesus? He being in the form of God, came all the way down even to the death of the cross. And God hath highly exalted him, given him a name. He's the Lord. And what is the Apostle Paul? Blameless, zealous, none above his equals, conformed to the death of Christ, so he might have the prize of the high calling of God. And the same pattern is found within his life. And he says, this is how you're after. And he comes to the end of this and he says, let this mind, if anybody be otherwise minded, if you have some other plan for your life, some other focus to live by, he says, God will show this even unto you. You must have the mind of Christ. It's a Christ-centered pattern. It's gospel-focused. His call in this book is that we would stand fast together with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's about a message. It's about a person. It's about the glory of God. What is he going to say in the opening prayer? He's going to talk about us having the fruits of righteousness. To whose praise and glory? To the praise and glory of God. Jesus Christ is going to go down through this and ascend to the other side, ultimately, so that he could receive a title of Lord. To whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. Christ pattern, gospel focused, God glorifying life. That is the focus that we have to live by. And if we have any other ambition, any other motive, you know what? God loves us. And he's going to be working on us. And he's going to try to put things in our lives that will reveal that that's not the focus of our life. So that we can change and repent and come to this place where we say, for to me to live is Christ. That's what God wants us to do. Our citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven. And this faith, confidence in God, brings joy and unity to believers in the face of opposition and physical suffering. And so what we see out of Acts 16, demonstrated in glimpses, we find theologically explained in Philippians. And so it's going to be a joyful thing. Now, this is a joyful letter. It's a letter that's written as a thank you note. It has other purposes as well. So we're going to dive into that next time. We'll look at the occasion for the writing, and then we'll look at how even the introductory elements set us up for the purpose that this letter is going to give to us.